Well, on the past two Sunday mornings, then, we've followed the theme of unchanging truth in a changing world. And what this theme has led to today is this story of Balaam, because we've thought about the fact that we have a God who does not change. So let's turn to Numbers 23. And the verse that we've been led to then, as we follow this theme, is verse 19. Verse 19 stands over the whole of the story of Balaam. So let's begin in verse 19. This is Balaam's second prophecy. And he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Now, the word repent there means to change. So let's read those lines again. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So there's the truth, that God does not change. And as well as today, we're going to pursue this theme for a few Sundays, the God who doesn't change. Today, we're going to look at Balaam, both this morning and this evening, because it seems to me, in this very strange story, there are at least two themes that we can follow. So the truth that God doesn't change stands over the story. And then whoever's written the book of Numbers tells the story of an unchanging God by developing two themes. Now, this morning's going to be a bit of a challenge because I want you to keep this passage open, and we are going to look at the way that the writer tells the story. And that's going to mean I'll point out a number of verses to you. So ideally, what I'd like you to do is follow me as I point the verses out to you, by means of which the author tells the story. Now, it's a very strange story, and in prayer meeting tomorrow, we'll make the story even stranger by turning to what the New Testament tells us about Balaam. But let's begin by putting Balaam into his context. So we are thinking about Israel in the wilderness. And hopefully now that'll trigger some memories for you. Up to the summer, we were following Israel in the wilderness. And do you remember we saw that that story of Israel is a metaphor for the Christian life? The reason why we have in our Bibles Israel in the wilderness is so that we can identify with the Israelites in our own experience. We've been brought up out of Egypt. Canaan lies ahead of us, but the days and the weeks and the months and the years of life is the testing of the wilderness life, just as it was for Israel. So we are being tested, like they were, day by day, as we journey in the wilderness. So as the Israelites make their way through the wilderness, we meet a king called Balak. So chapter 22, we meet Balak the king. And we get the sense that this king is desperate to curse the Israelites. He has seen the progress that the Israelites have made on their journey through the wilderness. He has seen how God has given the Israelites success in their battles with the different nations. So here they come now to the border of Balak's kingdom. And he knows that if the Israelites enter into his kingdom, this mass of humanity that's wandering through the desert, God will give to the Israelites victory over Balak and his people. So Balak, as we meet him, is a desperate king. And he doesn't know what to do until the idea dawns that he should send for Balaam. Now, Balaam is one of these Old Testament characters shrouded in mystery. We meet Balaam, and he seems to be a sorcerer. He seems to have the ability to curse and to bless. He also seems to be a man who knows God. Now, how that's possible is a great mystery. So Balak has the idea of sending for Balaam, to get Balaam to come, to get Balaam to look on Israel and curse Israel in the name of the king Balak. Now that's the storyline. And what we read as we go through Numbers 22 to 24 is initially Balaam refuses the order of the king. Balaam has been told by God not to go with the princes whom Balak has sent and not to curse the Israelites. So from verse 1 of chapter 2 down as far as verse 21, you have this tussle. Balak wants Balaam to come. God is saying to him not to do so. Balak ups the stakes. Balak increases the incentives to get Balaam to agree. Balaam resists, and then finally, in the most odd way, God tells Balaam to go. And so Balaam sets out to Balak's kingdom to see what God says. And then, as we read earlier, we have this very strange story of Balaam on his donkey, and he's riding to the kingdom. And as we read earlier, as he does so, he finds his donkey behaving in the most obstinate and stubborn way. And we read Balaam, first of all, beating his donkey. Then his donkey crushes his foot against a wall. Finally, his donkey collapses to the floor. And here's Balaam, puzzled beyond and absolutely furious at the stubbornness of his donkey, beating the poor donkey. Now, that's such a shocking picture that we get in this story of Balaam. And then suddenly, this great mystery of why his donkey was behaving in such a way is made clear. Verse 31 of chapter 22, Balaam sees what the donkey saw and sees the angel of the Lord. Now, it's a very strange story. First thing to notice about this story is that the Israelites have no idea that this is going on. The Israelites do not feature apart from being a people whom you can look at. They don't feature at all. So this great drama is unfolding and the Israelites have no idea. And in a sense, they never know about this story going on between Balak and Balaam. So what I'm going to do is ask you a series of questions. I'm not going to answer the questions. I want you to start to think about this story. The Israelites are completely unaware of the drama that is folding around them. There is a drama going on at a high level. A king, you'll have mountains in this story. You'll have the king taking Balaam up to the mountains that he may stand on the mountain tops and look out and see the Israelites down below. Here's a question then. Can you relate this story to another Old Testament story? Another Old Testament story in which a drama unfolds, if you like, out of sight, with the main character, so Israel here really in the book of Numbers, is unaware of the great drama going on around them. Because whoever's written the book of Numbers is drawing a strong parallel to another Old Testament story, which is a behind-the-scenes story. Well, what I want you to see then this morning is that the first theme in this account is the theme of seeing and not seeing. And as I've looked at this sermon now over these recent weeks, I've been so impressed by the way the writer tells the story. He's giving you clues as he sets the story in front of us to how we should read it. Now, what we've always tried to do in Bible study, in prayer meeting, is learn how to read our Bibles. You don't just sit there and hope something jumps out at the from the page. You have to pick up on the clues. And our writer is wonderful in giving us the clues that we should pick up in order to get what he wants us to get from the story. So the first theme is seeing and not seeing. And then tonight we'll see the second theme. The second theme in this story is the theme of cursing and blessing. So seeing and not seeing this morning, cursing and blessing this evening. Let me see if I can make it clear to you. Look at chapter 22, and here's your first clue about our theme. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So here's our author saying, seeing is going to be absolutely central to the story I'm telling you about. So we meet Balak, who sees. Then as you go through the story, who's the second? Now, shall we use the word character? Who's the second character that you discover can see? Well, the second character is the character of the donkey. And what I want you to notice here now is how the author tells the story. This word see is repeated again and again and again to drive the point home. So follow the theme with me. Chapter 22, verse 23. Now the donkey saw, verse 25, when the donkey saw, verse 27, when the donkey saw, and then finally, verse 33, the donkey saw. Now you see, what you're meant to do as you read this, you're meant to hear the word sight repeating itself like the tolling of a bell. The donkey saw, the king saw. This is the theme that's unfolding during the telling of this story. The king, then the donkey, and then we come to Balaam. And when you first meet Balaam, what stands out about him? And of course, if you're following the theme in the way that we are meant to, you'll see very clearly that Balaam does not see. This man who is a sorcerer, now the meaning of the word sorcerer is someone with special sight. So he's meant to be a man with special sight. He's meant to be a man who has a hotline to God. Balak wants him because he can have a hotline to God. This man who's supposed to see things doesn't see the angel standing in his way. So you meet a man who cannot see. Balak can, the donkey can, Balaam can't. He's not able to see. And so the first great crisis moment in the story is that verse I showed you in verse 31 of chapter 22. The Lord opens his eyes. Now, if you've been a good Bible student and you've read this story so far, you'll see that that verse is the end of Act 1. This man who's supposed to be a seer, who was blind, now he sees. And he only sees because God has given him sight. And from the moment that Balaam sees, the whole story takes a different line. And Balaam then is able to see a number of things. It almost seems to me that Balaam is able to see four things. So come with me as I show you the four things that Balaam is able to see. The first, of course, is the angel. So he sees this angel. The angel is a very mysterious character. He's probably a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ, one of the many that you have in the Old Testament, Christ in the Old Testament. So Balaam sees him as somebody who's blocking his path. He meets Christ, if you like, as an enemy, someone with a sword, someone who was prepared to kill Balaam had Balaam continued on his journey riding the donkey. So the donkey is a savior, if you like, and the angel is an avenging Christ. But when Balaam's eyes are opened, the first thing he sees is the angel. And then in chapter 23, we get Balaam seeing the people of Israel. Now, if we had the time, and if this was a Bible study, I could show you much better, I think, anyway, the significance of the way in which the story of Balaam seeing the Israelites is told. Because there's such wonderful descriptions. Let's do what we can. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then Balaam, chapter 22, verse 41 first. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to a high place of Baal, and from there he might see the extent of the people. So there's the scene set. Balak and Balaam on a high mountain that was dedicated to Baal, the enemy of God. And from that position, Balaam looks out and he sees Israel. Balak wants him to curse Israel, but look at what happens. Go down to verse 9 of chapter 23. From the top of the rocks, I see him. From the hills, I see him. They, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. This is Balaam's first prophecy. And in his first prophecy from the mountaintop, he sees the Israelites. He sees them lonely. He sees them isolated. He sees them vulnerable. He sees them in all their weakness, exposed to all the nations around. He sees this people who could so easily be cursed. Balaam sees them. But as he sees them, he begins to see something else. He looks at Israel. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, I hope you have, can you see that that's Balaam's first prophecy? He has a second prophecy in the same chapter. And a third prophecy in chapter 24, and a fourth prophecy. Now, I can see it's quite difficult to follow, isn't it, in a sermon. So let me sum it up like this. Each time Balaam is asked to curse the Israelites, the theme of his prophecy is seeing. He's looking out, seeing Israel. Each prophecy tells you something different. I think what I'll do is just show you one thing. Look at chapter 24, and can you see verse 2? And I hope by now you've got some sense of how to read this story. So chapter 24, verse 2, Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. Now you see, that's more detail. It's a different emphasis. Something new is being told you. Balaam each time looks out, sees. Sometimes Balak will say, don't look at all of them, just look at some of them. Chapter 23, just look at a bit of them. And then on other occasions, Balak comes and he sees them in their tribes. It's really beyond me, I think, to, in a sermon, show you the significance of these things. Just get some sense of the importance of sight in this story. So, who does Balaam see? He sees the angel of the Lord. Then he sees Israel. And as he sees them, different truths are emphasized. He'll see them weak and vulnerable. He'll see them in their tribes. He'll see just a few of them, and he won't look at all of them. Different themes, if you like, are emerging. And then you get the fourth prophecy. Now, those of you who've come on at Christmas time to the carol service, you'll know, who does Balaam see next? Look at chapter 24 and come as far as verse 17. Balaam has seen the angel, he's seen the Israelites, and then the third thing that Balaam sees is he sees the future. I see him, but not now. I see him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of violence. Do you see how Balaam's journey then is progressing from being a man who's a sorcerer, he's supposed to see, but really he's blind. Then God opens his eyes. Then he sees the angel. Then he sees Israel. Then he sees the future. And as he sees the future, he sees Christ rising as a star. He sees Christ the King rising out of the people of God, out of the nation of Jacob. He sees God's chosen one. And what Balaam does, remember now, he's on a mountaintop. So everything Balaam sees is at a distance. Israel is down below. He sees the future, and the future is really distant. It's almost like Balaam on a mountaintop is seeing into the future, and he can just about make out on the horizon of the future Jesus Christ beginning to rise, the King with his power and his might and his glory. He can just about see the future as he looks out from his mountaintop. He's journeying towards clearer vision. But then, most wonderfully of all, there's a fourth thing that Balaam sees. Have you worked it out yet? Have you spotted it? Look at chapter 24. And the two verses that are the most important verses in the whole of this story are verses 3 and 4. Chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. This is the third prophecy. So Balaam took up his oracle and said, this is the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes were opened. Now there's your theme. The utterance of him who hears the words of God. And then the two most important lines in the whole of the story. Who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. Now, surely you can see the theme. It's as clear as day. Here's a man whom God has opened his eyes, and this man is now able to see the Almighty God. He can see the glory of God. And as he sees a vision of the wonder and the beauty of God, Balaam falls down with eyes wide open and worships. So Balaam's journey is one of not seeing to seeing a vision of the glory of God. If you've been able to follow this, what we have in Balaam is a type or a pattern of Christ. And if you like, we can also say we have in Balaam a pattern of the Christian. Now that's the bit I want to emphasize. So as we follow Balaam's journey, I want you to see the relevance of Balaam for you. We start off as those without sight. We are spiritually blind. We are dead in our sins. We will remain blind until God opens our eyes. And when God opens our eyes, just like Balaam, we see four things. The angel of the Lord. Remember I told you that's Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord is present on Balaam's journey. He's there in his path, standing in front of him. And so the first thing a Christian is asked to see is Christ present on our journey. Christ standing on the path that we are traveling. Now, if you followed me, you're going to say, but Neil, he was standing opposed to Balaam, wasn't he? Absolutely. But when you look into the New Testament, you see a difference. You see the New Testament application of this story. The angel of the Lord, on the path that Balaam trod, was opposing him. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, on the path of the Christian, supporting, upholding, strengthening, comforting. First thing I want you to see, if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ, the right hand of God, stands on your path. He stands with you. He's present. He's in front of you. He's there to uphold you and to strengthen you and to guide you and to walk alongside with you. He is the Christ who is present. Now, that's the first thing we need to see. Second thing we need to see is we need to see Israel. We need to see the people of God. We need to see what it means to belong to the people of God. On our journey, we need a growing understanding of what it means to be a Christian, belonging to God's people. And that's what Balaam has. Every time he stands on the mountain, every time he looks out, whether he sees a little bit, whether he sees those on the outskirts of Israel, whether he sees them, in their tribes, he sees a little bit more each time. He grows in his understanding of who Israel is. And that's what we do. As we journey on our Christian lives, we grow in our understanding of who Israel is. Who are we as God's people? Who are we as we journey? Who are we in the wilderness? Who's our tribes? Where do we belong? What's God's purpose for us? We see more and more of it as we journey. Now, do you get the idea? What's the third thing that Christians are to see then? What was the third thing Balaam had to see? You have to see the future. And we are called upon to see the future. Even though it's at a great distance, it may seem far away, it's barely visible on the horizon, your eyes are to be looking to the future. And of course, it means both in your own life, but it means ultimately when Christ shall rise as King, when you'll see the glory of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, being put on display for all to see. Our eyes need to be on that great future that God has in store. Balaam journeys from blindness to looking to the future and seeing the glory that lies ahead. Well, fourth thing, what does Balaam see? Those two wonderful verses in chapter 24. He sees a vision of the glory of the Almighty God. And that is what we also need to see. As we journey in our Christian lives, It's this growing vision of the wonder and the majesty and the beauty of God, that we should look on God and see him. Like Balaam, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. That's how we are to see an increasing vision of the glory of God. Well, our time is going quickly and we've got the Lord's table to come to, but the story of sight doesn't finish with Balaam, because this theme is ultimately fulfilled in God himself. And I want you to notice what Balaam says about God. So look at chapter 22, and the one verse there that I'd like you to see is verse 21. Chapter 23 and verse 21, sorry. So chapter 23, verse 21, this is what Balaam says. He's talking about God, and he says, God has not seen iniquity in Jacob, nor has God seen wickedness in Israel. Do you see how the theme is fulfilled? Balak sees, the donkey sees, Balaam sees. And then what you're done is you're presented with a vision of a God who does not see. And what doesn't he see? He doesn't see any sin, any wickedness in his people. If Balaam was to curse them, he would have to curse them based on their sins. So as Balaam looks out, he's to look for some sin that he could use as the basis of a curse. And of course, what Balaam discovers is that God sees no sin and no wickedness. Now, just ask this question. If Balaam was to look out, could he see sin in the Israelites? Well, what does the story tell you? Of course he could. He could see sin after sin after sin as he looked out on the Israelites. Think of the story of their wilderness years. But what Balaam learns is that God sees no sin. So the way it would work is this. Balaam would look out, see a sin, and then say to God, look, God, look at what they've done. Curse them based on what they've done. And what Balaam learns is as God looks out, he sees no sin and he sees no wickedness. Shall we end there? As God looks at you and me, the God who doesn't change sees no sin and no wickedness. Whatever others might say, whatever you might think, God sees no sin and no wickedness in his people.